Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, shall we? Philippians chapter 4. I've got a lot more Henry stories, but they're just not appropriate for the pulpit. They're just not. Meet me out in the parking lot later. I'll tell you some more. Philippians chapter 4. This is where we started last week. This is where we'll start this week. Remember, we're in our series, Leading Children to Love Christ. You say, Andy, we're spending a lot of time here. Yes, we are. And I'll tell you why. Because we get one shot at this. This is important. Our kids are important. And we've kind of changed gears a little bit, moving from just being principle-oriented to trying to apply some of these principles. And this is the thought we've had. We had it last week and we'll have it this week. And this should be it for this part. This idea, your children are watching. Now, whether that's your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, whatever children are in your life. And by the way, in that you attend this church, you have children in your life. You have kids that are watching you all the time. Your children are watching. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul speaking to his spiritual son, Timothy. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Those things which ye have seen in me, do. Boy, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Would we be able to say that? Would we be able to look at our kids, our grandkids, our nieces, our nephews, the other young people in this church and say, hey, whatever you see me do, you do. I couldn't always say that. Could you? So we'll finish up our thoughts tonight on this subject. Your children are watching. Father, help us, Lord. Thank you for Henry. You taught me some things using Henry, and I'd never learned them any other way. So I thank you. I thank you for the McDonald's and others that have had a part in bringing folks like Henry to our church and into our families. Lord God, I pray that you'd be with his family. I never got to meet, that I know of, any of his family. But Lord, I suppose there's some degree of mourning there. I pray you'd encourage them. And Lord, now we just think, old Henry, he's in heaven and he's completely free of the pain and the issues that he had down here. And that's encouraging to me. Lord, I look forward to when I get there. I'm not scared of heaven. I don't know completely, Lord, all that will be there. I know what the Bible tells us, Lord, and I know where my imagination takes me. But I suspect that when I get there, though we can have some idea, according to Scripture, we can't begin in our finite minds to process all that awaits us. But Lord, what I most look forward to is that new body that's not subject to the wrong thinking, the wrong actions, the wrong words, misunderstandings, laziness, or whatever else. I get that new body. I never again have to worry about failing you. My spirit and my soul cry out against that sort of thing. Oh, but my flesh. Oh, sorry flesh. I look forward to having complete salvation, not just two-thirds. Lord, I'm a parent. And so this series of messages has meant a great deal to me because I've got one shot at this thing. I want to get it right. So I pray that you'd help us. Forgive me where I fail you. Use me in spite of myself. May Christ be lifted up. And may your people be helped. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. Your children are watching. Let me give you the first five quickly if you weren't able to be here last week. They're watching your affection. They're watching your affection for your mate. They're watching your affection for them. Well, my home's never been one much of affection. Then that's wrong. Now, not everybody is as affectionate as everybody else, but there needs to be some affection. There needs to be. You know what I had somebody tell me, and I really took it to heart. As a father of a daughter, I better show my daughter affection or she'll find somebody who will. She'll find somebody who will. There should only be, until the day she's married, there should only be one man in whose arms she finds solace, and that's her dad's. And Papa. We'll give Papa that one too. You know? They're watching your affection. You see, you can't separate. And we're infusing some of these principles. And by the way, some of these principles get infused more than once in these things. So don't be surprised if you hear things over and over and over again. You can't separate the marriage relationship from the parental relationship. Rules without relationship breed rebellion. There must be great affection between a parent and child if rules are to be of lasting benefit. So they're watching your affection. Number two, they're watching your authenticity. They want to see genuine Christianity. They don't want to see hypocrisy. And by the way, kids have an excellent hypocrisy detector. They know what a hypocrite is. They pick up on it real easy. They know whether or not mom and dad are the same at home as they are at church. Remember the principle, we are our child's first representation of God. Long before they can read, long before they can understand deep spiritual truths, we represent God in their lives. And if we aren't authentic, then what kind of God are we presenting to our children? They're watching your affection. They're watching your authenticity. Thirdly, they're watching your associations. Now remember the principle, you are or will soon become those with whom you associate. And we always tend to think of that as don't let your kids hang around the wrong friends. Guess what? Mom and dad shouldn't be either. Because our friends are as important as theirs in two ways directly. The effect that our friends have on our kids. I mean, if you have friends and they come over to the house and they just stand around and cuss and talk filthy and everything else, you don't think that that's having an effect on your kids? You better believe it is. But then there's an indirect effect. The effect that our friends have on us and that effect that that has on our parenting. Our friends matter just like our kids do. They're watching our associations. Number four, they're watching your addictions. Your children are watching to see what controlled you. Paul uses the analogy of intoxication by alcohol in Ephesians 5. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Every one of us in here is addicted to something or someone. We're all addicts. Paul said he was addicted to the ministry. We're to be addicted to the Holy Spirit and under His influence. Why is this important? Well, a couple of principles come into play here. Attitudes, appetites, behaviors, once cultivated, will only grow and can only be suppressed, seldom destroyed. And also, we're setting the tone not for just for our child, but for future generations. So you better believe our addictions matter. And then finally, from last week, they're watching our adherence. How well do we obey the Word of God? What do we watch? What do we listen to? What do we discuss? What do we embrace? What do we get excited about? The principle there is there must be an absolute standard in our child rearing, and that's the Bible. So our children are watching. They're watching your affection. They're watching your authenticity. They're watching your associations. They're watching your addictions. And they're watching your adherence. Now, number six. And right out the gate, I get under conviction. They're watching your attitude. Proverbs 23 is giving us a principle here. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Who we are in our hearts, ready, is who we are. The attitude is a window to who we are. I've quoted Adrian Rogers many times, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. You cannot squelch that for long. It will come out. And if our attitude isn't what it should be, it will come out. Our attitude displays outwardly the condition of our hearts inwardly, and our kids are watching our attitudes. This is especially important as it relates to how we display God to them. Remember the principle. You are your child's first representation of God. So as they learn about who God is from you, what kind of attitude have you slapped on God? Is the God that they're learning about from you, is He petulant? Is He grumpy? Is He wishy-washy? What kind of God are we teaching our kids about? watching our attitudes. Number 7, they're watching our allowances. Now, what do I mean by allowances? I mean those things that we tolerate in our lives. Those things that we tolerate. Romans chapter 12, turn there, would you? Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. You remember what dissimulation is from last week? It's hypocrisy. Let love be without dissimulation. And watch this. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's pretty basic. Here's what you've got to do in regards to your allowances and in regards to what you tolerate in your homes. Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Easy preaching. Hard living. But true nonetheless. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Or cleave, rather. Here's the question. What do you allow in your lives and in your kids' lives? What do you allow? What do you tolerate? Well, Andy, I'll be honest with you. I tolerate a certain amount of sass, but then I reach the line. Why do you tolerate a certain amount? I mean, why do you tolerate any at all? Would you tolerate them smoking a little? Would you tolerate them drinking a little? Would you tolerate a little bit of pornography? Then why do we tolerate a little bit of rebellion? Why do we tolerate a little bit of sass? If it's dangerous, it's dangerous. If it's bad, it's bad. And we shouldn't tolerate any of it. Well, kids are going to be kids. I've heard parents say this before. Some boy will be absolute and outward of rebellion. I mean, just a little heathen. Not my child. Every one of our children have this potential in them. Every one of them. Not my little Johnny. Not my little Susie. Not my little... Yes, your kid. My kid. My kid's got a sin nature just like everybody else's. It's time we start dealing with it honestly. You know how they got it? They got it honest. They got it from mom and dad. Specifically, dad. The Andy rises up in my daughter. It's bad. Well, my little boy, he's just being a little boy. He's high strung. No, he's not high strung. He's rebellious. Quit making excuses for sin, parents. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be unrealistic. Yes, kids have to learn. Yes, kids have to be taught and they have to develop. But y'all, if we make excuses for our kids, they're going to get worse and worse and worse. And after a while, you won't be able to control them. We have a situation in the office. Claire has a problem. She thinks my office is her office. And you know what I did? I coddled that a little bit. I put in a little table, a little chair, and that's her desk. And that's where she colors. And she draws. And conducts her business. But here's the problem. She thinks that she has the same opportunities that I have in that office. So she makes herself home at Vicky's desk. She makes herself home at Loretta's workstation. And that usually is okay. She doesn't do a whole lot of anything and they're fine with it. And you know, that grandmother mentality, which my mother has now that she never had when she was a mother. My mom lets my daughter get away with so much. Now I don't understand. I don't know who this woman is. But anyway, somebody came to me and said, no, Pastor, I don't want her to get in trouble. But here's what she did. I see. I'll take care of it. Now listen now, don't you? No, you can't bring this to me and expect me not to do anything about it. But it's really not that big a deal. Here's the thing. No matter what it is, if you leave it untouched, it will become a big deal. It will become a big deal. We got to deal with it now. What'd you do? That's none of your business. That's between us and her. And it's taken care of. And it's done and over with. But it had to be dealt with. It would have been no good for me to say, hey, you know what? She's just a kid. They do these things. You know what ends up happening? Then they think, hey, my parents tolerate this. I can get away with this. And it gets worse. Because here's what the Bible says about your child and my child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It is their default setting to do foolish things. That's what they do. Now, that's not saying they're evil. It's just saying it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be taken care of. But when we allow things, when we tolerate things that shouldn't be, well, I give them a certain amount of leash. Why? In our home, there is one thing that brings about swift retribution immediately every time, and that's lying. I will not allow lying to take root in my daughter's life. Because if she doesn't tell me the truth, I can't help her. I can take a lot of things, but I cannot take lying. So, do you let her tell little white lies from that? No! If we find her to be in a lie, we deal with it. Your kids are watching closely to see if it lines up to what you've said previously. And you know what? Succeeding children will observe what works for older siblings. If they watch older sibling do something and get away with it, mark it down. They're going to try it too. And the way that you deal with one child informs the rest of them. Now, that's not saying that there isn't a little adjustment from child to child. My parents were much harder on me than they were my sister. Now, some of that was because of her personality. I was very obstinate and hard-headed. My sister was quite the opposite. Thankfully, I've been delivered from all that. Succeeding children will observe what works for older siblings. So if a younger sibling sees an older sibling lie and get away with it, they're going to lie. If they see him pitch a fit and get away with it, they're going to pitch a fit. It's just how it works. Be careful what you allow into your homes. Galatians 6, we know this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What you sow in your home, you're going to reap in your home. Remember the principle. Attitudes, appetites, behaviors, once they are cultivated, they're only going to grow. And they can only be suppressed, seldom destroyed. So you better be careful about what you tolerate in your home, what you allow in your home, because your kids are watching. Let me give you this and we'll be done with this one. What you tolerate, your kids will celebrate. Because that's the nature of succeeding generations. What one generation does in moderation, generally the next one does in excess. What you tolerate, they'll celebrate. Do we not see this in our nation? What last generation tolerated, we're now celebrating. You know what the next step is, don't you? Requiring it. Forcing it. Y'all pray for my voice. I don't know what's happening to it. It comes and goes. I mean, right now I'm kind of in that Jim Shetler place, you know? Very many of y'all know what Jim Shetler sounds like. And I got to tell you, man. But it's kind of where I am. Your kids are watching your attitude. Your kids are watching your allowances. Hey, number 8, your kids are watching your anomalies. What do I mean by anomalies? I mean your inconsistencies. Those things that are not where they ought to be. They're not consistent.
Joshua chapter 1. Let's go there. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 7. Joshua chapter 1. See, it's back. But it'll be gone in a minute. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Now, we all know Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. We love that verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. But just before that, God gives Joshua this instruction. He says, only be thou strong, verse 7, and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. When you're driving, ideally, you get in the lane. Now, I understand sometimes you have to change lanes, but let's say the lane's clear. You don't drive like this, do you? That's an inconsistent way of driving. It will likely get you a ticket, and it will likely make your passenger's car sick. Left, right, left. What should you do? How about the old spiritual? Keep in the middle of the road. You know, sometimes as Christians, that's exactly how we navigate life. We're all over the road. There's all sorts of anomalies. There's all sorts of inconsistencies. God said, don't go to the right hand nor to the left. By the way, that's good for fundamentalists to remember. We love to say, bless God, we're not running to the left. We're not liberals. We're not going to run to the left of Scripture. Amen. Don't go to the right of it either. Think about this. We all know somebody that is tougher than God. The Pharisees were great at it. They weren't satisfied with the 613 laws of the Old Testament. They had to add their own traditions. God didn't go far enough for them. Now think about that for a second. God didn't cover it all. Isn't that crazy? We've got to be careful about our inconsistencies. Are you consistent in what you require of your kids versus you? Well, yeah, I'm going to make you eat that broccoli. I'm not eating it. I can't stand that stuff, but I'm going to make you eat that broccoli. It doesn't work, does it? Well, yeah, I watch trash on TV, but you're a kid. You shouldn't watch trash on TV. Well, yeah, I know I told you you're not supposed to have that stuff, but I can have that stuff. Are you consistent in your persona at church versus at home? It gets back to that hypocrisy thing. When you're dealing with Bible truth, we have no freedom to deviate. We can't make adjustments. It's either biblical or it's not. It's either consistent or it's not. Secular policies are negotiable, but scriptural principles are not negotiable. Yeah, but all their friends are doing it. So what? And wait and see how their friends turn out. Beloved, God didn't call you to make your kid popular. He called you to help your kid be holy. Consistency is the key to effective parenting. Now, here's something interesting. Go to Ephesians 6. We sometimes don't do a very good job of examining what our wrong things, how it affects our kids, our wrong approaches. If you've got a kid and you're not consistent with that child, do you know what it does? It frustrates them. Now, a kid will never admit this, and sometimes they don't even know it. But built into the DNA of a kid is a need for boundaries. They need parents that tell them no. You don't have to say no all the time, but don't be afraid to say it. My wife has the gift of no. Hey, Mommy. See, and this is where I struggle, and we'll talk about this in a minute. Claire's already figured out who to come to if she wants candy. Mommy, can I have this? No. And whereas I try to explain to Claire, well, Claire, here's the thing, honey. If you eat this and you can't brush your teeth immediately, then that sugar gets caught in your teeth and that causes problems in there. And honey, that's why we're, and I explain it to her. Crystal doesn't bother. No. Why? Because I said so. You'd think it'd be the other way around, but Crystal's the tighter of the two of us. No question. No question. She has the gift of no. But the thing is, if a kid doesn't have consistency, if there's not consistent boundaries, if there's not a consistent way of living, it frustrates that child because they don't have a fixed standard. Now, here's what happens. When they get frustrated, they act out, don't they? A frustrated kid acts out. Spoiled kids are just acting out because of a parent's failures. I heard a preacher say this years ago, and I found it to be true. A spoiled child is never, never, never a happy child. Never. Never. They've been given no boundaries, and kids need boundaries. They crave it. That doesn't say never have any fun. That doesn't mean don't let them be kids. Well, I don't have any boundaries. We have boundaries in our home. My child's 4 years old and is already college level. No, let them be a kid. That's not what I'm saying. But they need to know that we're in charge. And we need to exercise that consistently, because if we don't, they'll get frustrated. And if they get frustrated, they'll act out, and then we got to punish them again. And with that in mind, look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, there's a lot of different ways to apply that scripture. This is certainly one of them. If we're not parenting like we should be, we can draw wrath out of our kids that shouldn't have come out. Our kids are watching. They're watching your attitude. They're watching your allowances. They're watching your anomalies. Now, here's a great word. This is where my alliteration gets a little crazy. They're watching your apertures. I like to teach you. So how many of y'all know what an aperture is? It's a crack. It's a crevice. It's an opening. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says this. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, there is certainly a physical connotation there regarding the marital relationship, no doubt. But there's also a picture. When you get married, in God's eyes, you're one unit. It is no longer Matt, Amy. It's Matt and Amy. You're now a collective noun. More than one, but singular. How's that, Miss Collins? Laid some English on them. It's now Matt and Amy. When our kids interact with us, it is critical that we not display any cracks or any crevices in that unit. Because if there is a gap, they will find it. They will. And you know what happens when the enemy, and your kids aren't your enemy, but you know what I'm saying. You know what happens when the enemy finds the crack? Exploit it. And they aim for it. You remember Achilles? Not our Achilles, but the Achilles of Greek mythology. Achilles was indestructible, except for one part. When they dipped him in whatever it was that made him, the river that made him indestructible, they held him by the heel. They dipped him. So how do you kill Achilles? The heel. And so the enemy looked for it. When your kids figure out there is a crack, there is a fissure, there is an aperture there, they will go after it. Parents must always present a united front, because if your kids can play you against each other, they will. But my child's so sweet. Doesn't matter. They will exploit that chink in the armor. They'll do it. Y'all are looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about, but every one of your kids has done it. Mom and dad have to be united. Let me give you just three things real quick. Parents must always be in complete unity. First of all, in harmony regarding Bible teaching. If the Bible says it, then mom needs to be 100% for it and dad needs to be 100% for it. There is no room for disagreement there. If the Bible says it, mom and dad are for it. Because if mom's for the Bible, what the Bible says, and dad isn't, trouble. If dad's for what the Bible says, but mom isn't, trouble. Mom and dad must be in complete unity regarding what the Bible teaches about everything. Number two, you've got to be in harmony regarding your parenting goals. If dad wants his young man to be a young man, with all that comes with being a strapping young lad, but mom wants him to be sensitive, there's a problem there. There's got to be a unity there of parenting goals. And then thirdly, when there is a disagreement about something debatable, and that does happen, that's fine. But your kids shouldn't know it. Now, I've broken that rule before. I've sometimes been so hot-headed that me and Crystal went at it right in front of Claire, and Claire knew, aha, I found a chink in the armor. She'd exploit it. But you know what I found happens? When Claire figures out that mom and dad are on the same page and on the same team, it demoralizes her attempts to bust us up. Hey, by the way, it does not hurt a kid for them to know that your spouse is a higher priority to you than they are. Did you hear me? Let me say that again, because I don't think that found good ground. Let me try this again. It does not hurt a child to know that your spouse is a higher priority than they are. But my child's the center of my world. Wrong. First of all, Jesus should be the center of your world. And then your wife or your husband. And then them. Otherwise, you're bringing them up with this mentality that they're the most important person in the world, and that's going to be a hard life for them. Because, can I just tell you a secret? Your kid's not the most important person in the world, neither is mine. Kids must see parents as one unit, not competing parts. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to cover a very controversial subject. We're going to see what the Bible says about spankings. We are living in a culture now that has absolutely ruled that out as a part of child discipline. The society is just, oh, that's awful. Violence never solves anything. Now, I'm not going to give away my position on this, but we've covered this before. Violence solves a lot of things. You know what's going to solve the ISIS problem? Violence. I mean extreme violence. Violence does solve things. But it's not about violence. Spanking is not violence. If it's done right, if it's done biblically, it is not violence. The Bible has some very clear things to say about it. I've seen this over and over again in working with parents. If one parent is less committed to that than the other, you got problems. Every time. Well, I just don't believe it works. Well, then talk to God about that, because God's the one put it in there. Good night. Entire sections of Proverbs deal with it. Preacher, what's wrong with you? Do you like spanking kids? No, I don't like spanking kids. I hate it. Doesn't mean it's not right. I don't like my kids getting shots. Doesn't mean it's not right. I'm not getting into all that. I don't like her going to the doctor. But she still needs to go to the doctor. I don't like it. I don't like it when I have to take away a privilege from her when she's done wrong, but I still have to do it. I don't like any of that, but it's necessary, because if I don't do what's right for my daughter, whether it hurts or not, whether it hurts me, it hurts her, then I'm a terrible parent. Man, that's just really blunt, isn't it? But what does the Bible say? He that spareth the rod hateth his son. Now, we don't like to hear this, but I'm just going to put it out there to you. If we are not willing to follow the Bible's instruction regarding child rearing, we are terrible parents. Man, y'all are quiet tonight. It's true. I don't care if you amen it or not. It's true. If we won't follow this book and what it says about rearing our children, we are terrible parents. And the world's got enough terrible parents out there. It ought not be God's people. Whew. Our kids are watching. They're watching your attitude. They're watching your allowances. They're watching your anomalies. They're watching your apertures. And finally, they're watching your adoration. They're watching how genuinely you worship and love the Lord Jesus. Periodically, it's not that often, but periodically, I'll sit over here in my chair. And this is my chair. Y'all may think I'm weird, but when y'all move things around up here, I find my chair and put it back over here. Because this chair sits differently than the other three. I'm used to this one. It's my chair. And when I, you know, if y'all get rid of me or I leave, it'll be somebody else's chair. But for right now, it's my chair. And periodically, I'll sit over in this chair. And it can be anything. It can be a special. It can be a congregational hymn. It can be a testimony. By the way, I said, preacher, did you get the Cain help it? No, I decided to do it. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is temper and self-control. Decided, oh, it just something came over me and I couldn't help myself. That's not God, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. God tells me, throw your hand up, and I throw my hand up on purpose. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I get to crying. Something gets on me. Something gets on me. That's all fine and good, isn't it? That's good worship, isn't it? Sure. What a crying shame if my daughter never saw me do that at home. They pick up real quick that you love Jesus more at church than you do at home. Do you hear that? They'll pick up real quick that you love Jesus more at church than you do at home. It's kind of like your marriage relationship. If you're right up on your spouse and, oh, bless your heart, honey, no, God, let go, and then you go home and fight like cats and dogs, your kids know. Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And just as with authenticity, your kids are watching how genuinely you adore the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember our principal rules of that relationship breed rebellion? We tend to focus on that as being, if you don't have the proper relationship with your kids, that that's going to breed rebellion. And that's certainly true. But you know what? Rules without that relationship, too, will breed rebellion. And I'll tell you something. And I've been very upfront about my relationship with my dad, because I think it'll help you. I don't want to sully my dad's name to people, but I think it'll help you. One of the biggest problems that my dad and I had was that periodically in his life, he'd get away from God. And he'd go to church and he'd be one man. He'd come home and he'd be another. And my dad's saved. He's in heaven. I'm confident of that. But he'd be a different man at church than he was at home. And he would sometimes make decisions for our family. We must have threw our TV out 20 times. I don't know how much money we spent on new TVs. Because he'd go to a revival meeting, and I always hated revival because I knew dads would get rid of the TV. It's like, you know, and he never let us watch anything on it to begin with, so, you know, I guess it should have mattered. But, and he'd come home. We're going to do this as a family. We're going to have family altar time every night.
We're going to read the Bible. We're going to pray. We're going to give testimonies. We're going to take up an offering. We're going to have an altar call. We're going to do all of it. Because I'm the dad.
And so he'd go all day, fussing, carrying on, acting up. And then we're supposed to come together for family altar time. Can I just be honest with you? I just didn't buy it. But I've also had friends and acquaintances over the years that their parents were comparatively far more strict than mine were. And they never seemed to have a problem with it. Do you know why? Because their moms and dads consistently loved Jesus all day long. And they saw a genuineness, an authenticity about their adoration. And so when you see that someone genuinely loves God, you are more willing to accept their standards, even if they're farther than your own. You know? If I meet up with a Christian that has a deeper standard about something than I do, I don't have a problem respecting that. I don't have a problem with submitting to that, so long as I know they love Jesus authentically. But if their deeper standard is just because they want to be a Pharisee, then I have a problem with that. Y'all see where we're going with this thing? Your kids are watching your adoration. They know whether or not your love for the Lord is a show. They know whether or not it's fraudulent. They know. I got to tell you, that convicts me. That scares me. Because if there's anybody in the world that I want to have confidence in my faith, it's the little girl that usually sits right there. Because if my faith isn't authentic to me, it's not going to be authentic to her. She's watching. Is this series important? You better believe it's important. Because our kids are watching. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.